Now may the words of my mouth and meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. A basic human need is safety and security. Some of the considerations that Sarah and I made as we moved here back in 2008, I wanted to buy a home in a safe neighborhood that wasn't too far from the church. I'm spoiled. In all my working years, the furthest I ever drove to a place of employment was 8 miles. And more than that, at least two churches and at the supermarket, it was somewhere between 1.5 and 2 miles. So yes, I'm spoiled. We treasure and value safety and security. We avoid dangerous and high crime neighborhoods. It's just human nature. In this passage of Psalm 91, we see God's protection in the midst of various trials, difficulties, and yes, danger. God is not only with us in these trials, but the length and the time of our testing happens in various ways, in various lengths, and through various stages in our lives. This psalm is accurately thought of as a refuge psalm that provides God's people with an antidote to fear and anxiety. There are three sections of this psalm. The first section is an affirmation that God is our refuge, and that's verses 1 and 2. The second section is a description of how God is our refuge, verses 3 through 13. And the third section is a confirmation by God himself that he himself is our refuge. So my first point is, God is our refuge. Psalm 91, 1 and 2 speaks of God as our refuge with these words. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. This is an affirmation of God as our refuge, and he is worthy of our trust because he is almighty. And we should flee to him for safety and refuge. These verses state the theme of this psalm, and those who draw near to God can have an assurance of his presence and his mercy, no matter what difficulties we face. And it's certainly more challenging to trust in God in our refuge when we are in physical danger. The affirmation of God as our refuge does not mean that we will not face danger and trouble, but rather we should trust in God who will be with us in the midst of many dangers. Let us take note that these promises of God as refuge come to those who trust and lean upon God. God is called in the following: the Most High, the Almighty, and the Lord. In our English translations, the Lord is all caps, L-O-R-D, which is a prominent name for God, translated in many English translations either as the Lord, all caps, or Jehovah, or Yahweh, which means I am that I am, the eternal and self-existent God. It is this God, the one true living God, the Lord, the maker of everything that exists, the maker of heaven and earth, who appeared in many ways through visions and by the word of his prophets and patriarchs, and made a covenant with his people to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This God, who is perfectly faithful to his word of promise, invites us to trust in him and take refuge in him. The word fortress can also be translated a defense fortress, a castle, a stronghold, or a strong place. It is where, in the midst of a military battle, that one goes for shelter and safety. The word refuge means a place of hope, shelter, and trust. This word refuge is used also of God in Psalm 91, verse 9, speaking of the Lord and the Most High as my refuge and dwelling place. And dwelling place, referring to God, means his presence. For example, his presence in the tabernacle or temple. And when we refer to our people's dwelling place, it means either a temporary, movable tent like the children of Israel lived in for 40 years, or a more permanent structure like our house. When all things else are going awry, we like to think of our home as a place of safety and refuge. God is our refuge, and he is worthy of our trust, and he never changes. He is eternally faithful and true to his promises. Therefore, we can trust, lean on him, and rely on him. It brings me to my second point, and that is, how is God our refuge? After affirming God as the refuge of his people who place their trust in him, the psalmist goes on to speak about how and in what ways God is our refuge. There are numerous metaphors and word pictures in this passage which typify evil and its surrounding danger. The snare of the trapper is mentioned in Psalm 91:3. And in Psalm 91:5-7, the psalmist speaks of the references of the arrow that flies by day, the pestilence that stalks in darkness, and destruction that lays waste at noon. He covered the entirety of the day. There's danger at night, there's danger at noon, and there's danger in the morning. It's all around us. You can't get away from it. All these may be illusions of the evil around us. It may be illusions to military battles and disease, which are potentially life-threatening. This passage may also be interpreted as allusions to the invisible world of evil, as evident in the demons, fallen angels. For Psalm 91:13 says of those who trust in the Lord, you will tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. This is what may be referring to the work of demons. Elsewhere in Scripture, in Genesis 3, Satan himself is pictured as speaking through a serpent. And after Jesus sent his 70 disciples out to preach the gospel, to heal, and to cast out demons by Jesus' authority, we hear these words of our Lord in Luke 10:17-20. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. The Lord Jesus refers to demons being cast out in terms of his disciples being able, through his authority, to tread on serpents and scorpions. They had the authority of Christ to overcome the power of demons and the devil. The Lord Jesus Christ also reminds his disciples that they were able to do this by his power and his authority. But they should be even more thankful that they are citizens of heaven and are heirs of eternal life through Christ our Lord. So I'm linking Luke 10 to Psalm 91, viewing Psalm 91 as foreshadowing and predicting the work of Christ as he takes dominion over the kingdom of darkness, and is evident throughout his ministry and that of his disciples and apostles. The application of these words in Psalm 91 is that we need not fear evil and its effect on our fallen world, because God is almighty, and we have victory over evil by Christ's life, death, and resurrection. We're given this exhortation in Psalm 91, verse 5. You will not be afraid of the terror by night. So whether it is plague, disease, war, or evil, we should not be fearful of these things, because we have made the Lord our refuge. This does not mean, as I said previously, that believers will be protected from physical danger. Notice the reaction of Peter in Matthew 16, that he strongly rebukes the Lord as the Lord predicts how he will die. In addition, our Lord then rebukes Peter for not having his mind shaped by the will of God. And Jesus then goes on to tell his followers that we need to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow him. The long history of the people of God being martyred for their faith in God shows that we live in a dangerous world, and at times God protects us from danger, but other times our faith in God remains intact even while we suffer from the effects of evil and unjust people. I find it interesting the title of Corrie ten Boom's book, and later a movie, The Hiding Place. God preserved Corrie's life as she survived the horrific conditions of a Nazi concentration camp. While Corrie was a survivor, her father and sister did not survive. They died in the concentration camp. God was a shelter to both, to the one who survived and to the others who did not. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself was not spared from danger, and his followers should not expect to live in a danger-free world. Psalm 91:11 speaks of God giving his angels guard to protect us. We can be thankful to God, for he is everywhere present, and his heavenly servants, the angels, were sent by God to protect and care for believers. Hebrews 1:14 says this about angels: are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? God often works his will through his spiritual servants, the angels. And there's another analogy here between angels and people made in God's image. God doesn't need angels or people to govern the world. God could choose to protect us without the use of angels, just in the same vein that God could proclaim the message of his redemptive love without the help of angels or us. He doesn't need us, but he's chosen to use us in his service. And what is well known about Psalm 91:11 is that Satan quoted that to Jesus as he was tempted to jump off the pinnacle of the temple. Satan's aim was to turn faith into presumption and thus putting our Lord's life in jeopardy. So this is how God is our refuge. My third and final point, which is really a repetition of the first point, and Hebrew poetry loves to do that: God himself is our refuge. Verses 14 through 16. The psalmist returns to this theme of God himself being our refuge in these concluding verses. God will answer us when we call upon him. God will be with us in trouble. He will rescue us and deliver us. God himself is called our refuge, our fortress. He covers us with his wings. He is our dwelling place and our salvation. God's promise of his presence, protection, and salvation, though, comes to those who actually trust in him and rely upon him. Through all these images, he is inviting us to flee to him, to trust in him, to honor him, to place our confidence in him. So if you find yourself staring at the ceiling, asking, "Where are you, Lord?" Know this much. The very act of asking that question is already a prayer, and we need to turn that into a prayer. It's already a way of us reaching out to God, and we need to take full advantage of that, to cry out to the Lord for his mercy. And the God who has gone into death and out the other side by Christ's resurrection knows how to sustain and buttress our faith and hope in him when we can barely lift our eyes. The Lord is not indifferent to our tears. He remembers every one of them. The evil that has touched you and me is as real as a wound, but thin as a shadow in comparison to his love. And even if you cannot yet see him in the darkness of your trial, he will stand with you there, but we need to keep trusting in him until little by little the dawn begins to show. May we trust in the Lord as our refuge in the way God has ordained for us. Let us pray. O Lord God, all-powerful and all-merciful Lord, through your compassion you sent your only begotten Son into the world for our salvation. And by his precious death he tore up the record of our sins. And by his death he triumphed over the principalities and powers of darkness. Deliver us, O Lord, from our transgressions, from all enemies, both visible and invisible, who seek to harm us. Nail down our sinful passions through reverence of you. Let not our hearts be inclined to words or thoughts of evil, but shape our hearts with longing for you, that ever gazing upon you and guided by the light of your unapproachable and everlasting light, we may be changed into your likeness. Help us to give thanks to you, eternal Father, with your only begotten Son and your all-holy, good, and life-giving Spirit, ever one God, now and forever.